بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. We begin in the name of Allah, the ever merciful, the oft forgiving, the creator, the sustainer, the maintainer of the heavens and the earth and all that is in between. We ask Allah to send His peace and His blessings upon His messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and all who follow him until the end of times. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send down His swift justice and His relief and His peace to our brothers and sisters in Gaza and Palestine and all around the world and in Sudan as well. Allahumma ameen. Sometimes when people take a detour, when they make a mistake, they try their absolute best. You'll notice in their response, their reaction, they will do everything to get back to the place they were trying to go. Other people you'll notice are a little less concerned. They'll put in a little effort, but they're not that afraid. It's not that urgent. And then some people we may notice, may Allah protect us, they don't care at all. They've fallen off the path, they've taken a detour, they made a mistake, they don't try to correct at all. There's no remorse, there's no attempt whatsoever. There's a very beautiful story from the early generations of Islam about a man who later on became a very notable scholar. He became a very righteous Muslim, and his story is very famous, and he is Al-Fudayl, rahimahullah. Al-Fudayl, when he was younger, he used to be a highway robber. In other words, he was a robber. People were afraid. Highway robbers were people who used to be in between the cities. And anytime someone would come by or a caravan would come by with its supplies and everything it had, they would rob it. They would steal from them. And highway robbers were sometimes notorious for what they would do to the people, how frightening they were. Al-Fudayl, before he became a practicing Muslim, was a highway robber. He was a bandit. So sometimes when he would be in a certain area, they would all know, don't go that route at night, Al-Fudayl is there waiting for you. In other words, you get robbed. Don't go to this place, Al-Fudayl will rob you. I'm going to paraphrase parts of the story to make it age appropriate, inshallah ta'ala. One day, he came across someone really beautiful, a beautiful woman, and he wanted to speak to her. So he followed this woman, as Imam al-Dhahabi rahimahullah reports, in the biography of Al-Fudayl. So he followed this woman. He wanted to get to know her and her family, find out who she is, and eventually maybe marry her, Allahu A'lam. So he followed her to her house. He followed her to the house. And then, because at that time he could not get to the houses unless you climbed these walls that they had behind the houses, he climbed this wall. As he climbed the wall to try to spy and see, like, okay, which of these houses is she in? What's going on? He said he got to the top of the wall, and he heard someone reciting an ayah of the Quran, a passage, a specific passage. And this passage is from Surah Al-Hadid. And the verse that was recited at that time was a verse that shook his heart. It's a verse we recite often. We talk about it all the time, that this is an ayah to reflect on. This is a verse that if you were to have a single ayah put up, you know, as calligraphy, as a reminder, in your house as a reminder, then this would be one of the greatest reminders for you. So he gets to the top of the wall. And remember, he's a man who's committing many sins. He's stealing from many people. And now he follows this lady to her house. He wants to find out more about her. He climbs the wall to spy, and he hears someone reciting the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ to the end of the ayah. And this verse is so powerful. The translation loosely is the following. Has the time not yet come? Is it not time for those who believe, for the Muslims, those who believe, for their hearts to become humbly submissive, moved at the remembrance of Allah and what came down of the truth to the end of the verse? So Al-Fudayl, rahimahullah, he said to himself, Ya Allah, my Lord, the time has come. The time has come. Meaning what? Perhaps up to this point, he had been thinking for a long time, I need to change. Somebody does not say something like this unless they have been contemplating, I'm not living the right lifestyle. I should let go of this sin. I should be doing this ibadah. I should not be doing this. So when someone hears a reminder from Allah and they say, the time is now, it is time for me to change. What am I waiting for? This is a good sign that they have been contemplating and they're taking action. So what did he do? He left. He climbed down the wall and he left. And he went to spend the night out somewhere else. And there he heard a group of travelers. Some people were trying to travel between the cities. And some of them said, no, don't go out tonight. Al-Fudayl is waiting for you. He's overhearing people talk about him, afraid of him. So then he said to himself, I spend the night sinning. And here the Muslims are waiting and they're frightened of me. I think Allah brought me to them so I could hear what they are saying and I could repent and change my ways. He says, Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayk. I repent to Allah and I ask for His forgiveness, and as a condition of my repentance, I'm going to go and live next to Masjid al-Haram, next to the Kaaba. He ended up actually repenting. He changed, he became a practicing Muslim. And he went and he lived next to the Haram, which means what? Generally, you will find access to a lot of scholars, Muslims from all over. So he started learning. He became an advanced student of knowledge. And as the years went by, and he practiced, and he made this condition of Tawbah to live next to the Kaaba, as he followed through with his promise and his vow, he ended up himself becoming a teacher, and later on a scholar. Now sometimes people, they take these stories and they romanticize the sinful part. And they laugh and they joke and they say, oh, ayyam al-jahili, I used to do this and to do that. But the reality is we are not supposed to normalize that. That's not something to normalize or make light of. In fact, we are supposed to generally, if we have been guided to what is good, supposed to cover the things that Allah has covered for us, that you moved on, you repented. Al-Fudayl, rahimahullah, we see in his story a number of lessons amongst them. The power and potential for one ayah of the Qur'an to change your life. However, if we all know, for example, I was really enjoying the Salatul Isha, the recitation. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward the brother. Allahumma ameen. Amen. If you know that there is a recitation, a surah, a passage that affects you, and you recognize this, you heard a surah, and you're like, this surah, every time I hear it, it affects me. But then by choice, voluntarily, the entire week, the entire month, you choose not to listen to any Qur'an. You choose not to recite the verses that you know will affect you. You are virtually choosing to cut yourself off, to disconnect from the thing that will affect your heart. Has the time not yet come? What's amazing about this ayah, Imam Muslim reports that Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu an, one of the earliest converts to Islam, he said only 4 years passed by when we converted to Islam. 4 years passed by since the time of our conversion to Islam, he was one of the first converts, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bringing down this ayah. So this is a Meccan ayah. Suratul Hadid is a surah that is generally, majority, it is a Medinan surah. But the core part of the surah came down in Mecca. And he said Allah rebuked us, commanded us, reminded us with this verse. So why? If you think about the beginning of this ayah and what it does when it comes to introspection, you thinking about yourself, and you ask yourself this rhetorical question that Allah is asking you, you have the potential to respond internally in many different ways. When Allah asks you, O Ahmad, O Sara, O Khadija, O Maryam, O Ibrahim, has the time not yet come? Is it not time for you to change? Is it not time for you, O Muslims, who say, I believe in Allah, that when you hear the name of Allah, when you hear His recitation, that your heart is moved by that? Is it not time? Because if you say no to yourself, if not now, then when? If not now, if you don't want to repent now and turn to Allah now, if you don't want to get back on the straight path now, when are you going to turn to Allah? Because tomorrow is not guaranteed. Tomorrow is never guaranteed. And if you make it a lifestyle to always think of tomorrow and to fall into a type of frightening escapism, you know, the thought that I don't want to think about my sins, I don't want to think about how bad I am, I don't want to think that I need to repent. So you ignore it and you go on with your life and you stay distracted. What happens? Eventually, that person could potentially leave this world with an abrupt departure. And it might frighten them. The reality that you might leave unprepared. You didn't repent as a lifestyle. A single verse of the Quran has that potential if we are attentive and we connect. May Allah make us amongst the people of the Quran. By the way, a side point, this completely seems unrelated. When people are connected to the Quran, they also respond to tragedies. They also respond to hardships. They also respond to life in general, in many different ways, because they're referencing what? Kalamullah. This is what Allah said about my situation. This is what Allah told me to do in this matter. And this is why we find generally, when people are in a society, in a village, generally connected to the Quran, you will notice that society dealing with tragedy in a very interesting way. And Gaza is a perfect example of that. May Allah bring down His justice and His relief. Allahumma ameen. That when you look at the United States and you look at other countries, you look at a city where there are a lot of good people and there are a lot of bad people, like, for example, Hurricane Katrina, one of the things some of us may remember and recall is the emphasis on looting, on robberies, on crimes that were being committed in the midst of a disaster and a tragedy. You look at Gaza and you're hearing what? People are helping each other, supporting each other, protecting each other. They're referencing the Quran and they're very young in age. There are many huffaz, many graduates, many who memorize the Quran in Gaza as well. It's a lifestyle for them to connect to the Quran. So we take this as a reminder for our daily lives as well. Of course, another of the lessons from this story is that the door of Tawbah is open for you. This is a man who was at a young age, he was a very bad person, and he repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's the potential for significant change. We learn this from the Sahaba as well. How many people who converted to Islam changed in a very significant way? And of course, when we talk about the concept of converting to Islam, we reference this following point. Sometimes we think of the Sahaba as having known Islam their entire lives. But many of the Sahaba were in their 40s, 50s, and 60s when they converted to Islam, when they learned about Islam and the Prophet ﷺ received revelation. So it's a reminder for us that sometimes the one who embraces Islam at a young age or an old age, they equally have the potential to do a lot of khayr for the ummah, a lot of good in their personal changes as well. And every single one of us is either a convert or the descendant of a convert in this religion. Every single Muslim in the world is either a convert or the descendant of a convert at some point. Alhamdulillah that we have the opportunities in this day and age to connect with one another and to teach and to learn. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep our hearts united. Allahumma ameen. And this brings us to the topic of tonight. We have two traits in particular with regards to the revival of the ummah at the individual level first. And it is the trait of tawbah, the trait of repentance, Allah, turning back to Him. Tawbah is a very interesting word. And generally when we talk about tawbah, we know to turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to go back to the straight path. But I want to just go on a small tangent here and emphasize something interesting about the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, At-Tawwab. At-Tawwab is found in the Quran 11 times. And what you'll find interesting linguistically, when you see like taba or taba alayh, the concept of tawbah here is the person who repents to Allah and the one who's accepted by Allah, the one who's accepted in terms of the tawbah. أَلَمْ يَعْلَمُ أَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ يَقْبَلُ تَوْبَةَ عَنْ عِبَادِهِ وَيَأْخُذُ الصَّدَقَاتِ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. Why is Allah not التَّائِب? Why is He التَّوَّاب in these verses? التَّوَّاب. When we turn to Him, He turns to us. This name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a very powerful name, a name that really liberates us from ever despairing. This name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indicates that Allah turns more to us than what we do in turning to Him. Allah turns, At-Tawwab has an intensity to it, more towards us. When we're taking that turn to Him, He puts in more towards us than we to Him. Meaning, in other words, you take one step, He takes many towards you in His own way. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. And of course, even though we are in need of Him and we repent to Him and we turn to Him, He gives us more by turning to us. And He is not in need of us. At-Tawwab, we turn to Him. One time a young man asked, why do we keep talking about tawbah? Why repent? What's the big deal? Why do we ask Allah for forgiveness? We talk about it all the time. But in a very practical sense, if we were to break down some reasons, 5, 6, 7 reasons, why tawbah, in other words? And this is a question for us on a daily basis. Why should I turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? First and foremost, it is the definition of success. You can't succeed without tawbah. وَتُوبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا أَيُّهَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. Turn to Allah together, O believers, in repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that you may truly succeed. The second, when you ask Allah to forgive you, Allah's love for you increases. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ التَّوَّابِينَ وَيُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَهِرِينَ. In one of the surah you have, I think Surah Al-Buruj, you have an emphasis, وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الْوَدُودُ. And the pairing of the names of Allah in the Quran is always for a wisdom. Anytime you see two names combined in any ayah, there's a wisdom, so pause and reflect on what that wisdom could be. It's related to the context, the ayah, the passage. وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ. He is the oft-forgiving. الْوَدُودُ. The most intense in love for His servants. What's the link between these two? That the one who repents to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sincerely, Allah will forgive, He is oft-forgiving. But also His love for you will increase because you did the right thing. So He'll forgive and He will love you more for what you did. The third is that sins, when you repent sincerely, become transformed into good deeds. فَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتٍ. Allah replaces your sins with good deeds. Now there's a really interesting trap of shaitan that comes up here. There's a really interesting trick that comes up here. A lot of people ask, first of all, why? Why does the good deed, the sin get erased and replaced with a good deed? Because this person has truly turn back to Allah. And there are conditions here. We'll talk about in a moment, inshallah. And then somebody asks, okay, someone committed a sin. They repented and they got good deeds. What about the one who did not commit the sin at all? It seems as though there is a disparity, like it's unfair. This person was about to commit haram and they stayed away from it. And you have examples of people running away from sins. A job offer, bribery, corruption, temptation, seduction. They stay away. فَاسْتَبَقَ الْبَابِ Yusuf alayhi salam was racing to the door. The wife of Al-Aziz racing to the door. They're both racing to the door, but for very different reasons. One for haram and one for security and safety. One for protection from Allah. So people rush towards different things. If you were to refrain from sinfulness, your reward is greater than the one who lets go thinking, well, I'll perform tawbah later. It's a trap of shaitan to think, well, I'll just get hasanat later on through these sins. First of all, if you think like that, you're not guaranteed to do tawbah. And second of all, you're not guaranteed that your heart will be in a place where you are even sincere in your tawbah. Meaning what? You're corrupting your heart by saying, I'm going to commit a sin, I'll just ask Allah for forgiveness later and get hasanat. So it's a trick of shaitan. And the third, there have been many people who committed a sin. And then it became not a amal, but a ada, an action, it became a habit. And it became a habit, they stopped repenting from. Why? Because it became difficult for them. They became entrenched in their sin. Like, you know what, no matter what, I'm always going to do this, always going to do that, always going to gossip, always going to lie. So they stopped caring. What happens? They ended up dying in that state where they don't repent anymore for their sin. And the initial thought was what? I'll just take care of this later. May Allah protect us all in our hearts and our actions. Number four, tawbah is the only rational choice. We have two options. We either want the record clean when we die, or we go with a dirty record. May Allah protect us. And when the records are given to us on the Day of Judgment, when we have these scrolls that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions are tied up to the necks in some way in al-barzakh, and these scrolls are open on the Day of Judgment, and they go out as far as the eye can see, according to an authentic hadith. And some people will see the scrolls filled with sins, as far as their eyes can see. And they will look on the other side to see what there is of goodness, and they will find very few things. And so when you think about the reasonable choice, there are some people in this world, if their credit score in America, for example, if their credit score gets affected, and it was an accident, let's say, or it was intentional, their credit score gets affected and something's on your record. Now, in I think generally speaking, in many cases, you have something on your record for like 7 years, 10 years, 5 years, depending on what it is. What will they do? They will try to do everything to get it removed. Some people have something on their record, or a crime, or a misdemeanor. They will try to do everything to wipe their record clean. When you think about the more important record, not that this isn't, but the record of the afterlife that we will all see, we want to make sure we're meeting Allah with a clean slate. And that requires work from our end. It is the only rational choice. It's either purified here through tawbah, or there's going to be purification that's painful in the afterlife. May Allah protect us. Number five is that Allah promises if you do tawbah as a way of life, He will give you relief from hardships in a way you could not have planned for. And this is linked to number six. Allah promises blessings for the people of tawbah and istighfar. فَقُلْتُ اسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّكُمْ Nuh alayhi salam. He said, seek forgiveness from your Lord. إِنَّهُ كَانَ غَفَّارًا He is the oft-forgiving. He's always forgiving. يُرْسِلِ السَّمَاءَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِدْرَارًا He'll bring down to you the rain in abundance. When people are looking for rain for their crops, وَيُمْدِدْكُمْ بِأَمْوَالٍ He will extend to you your wealth. You want money? Allah can take care of that for you. وَبَنِينَ And offspring. وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ جَنَّاتٍ He will grant you gardens. وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ أَنْهَارًا And He'll grant you rivers. And this is mentioned elsewhere in the Quran as well, and in the authentic hadith, disputed in its authenticity, but authentic in terms of its ma'na. And Sunan Abi Dawud, the Prophet ﷺ says, مَنْ لَزِمَ الْإِسْتِغْفَارِ Whoever makes istighfar as a way of life. Astaghfirullah. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. I seek forgiveness from Allah. جعل الله له من كل هم فرجا. Allah will make for them from every anxiety a relief. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He tells us this, and you think about the ayat in the Quran, ومن كل ضيق مخرج as well, from every hardship a way out, ويرزق من حيث لا يحتسب, will provide for you from sources you didn't expect or imagine. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is bringing our attention to a reality. The reality that we are always in need of turning to Allah. That we always have mistakes and sins and we overlook them at times. And that we're supposed to grow from these mistakes and not just repeat them over and over and over again. And finally, number seven, do we want to meet Allah face to face? وَجُوهٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ نَاظِرَ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهَا نَاظِرَ Do we want to be meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala thinking, I have all these sins, meaning well, all this disobedience, I disobeyed Allah. And I didn't even ask Him to forgive me, knowing that He forgives and we forget. Allah forgives and we forget. We keep moving on and on and on. And this is why when Allah tells us in a very clear command, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا تُوبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ تُوبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ تَوْبَةً نَصُوحًا. O you who believe, O believers, repent to Allah with a complete repentance. They asked Umar ibn Khattab, what is tawbatan nasuha? We know what tawbah is. What is tawbatan nasuha? He said, أن يتوب الرجل من العمل السيء ثم لا يعود إليه أبدا. For someone to repent from a sin, from a sinful action, and then to never go back to it again. We always say, no matter how many times it takes, you keep repenting to Allah. But the objective of tawbah is not to go back. The objective of tawbah, tawbatan nasuha, complete, sincere repentance, Ya Allah, I will never do this again. What helps? The remorse helps. Now there's a very interesting question that comes up. And somebody asked me this question maybe a decade ago, and it was a question that when he asked, I said, this is a very good perspective, a different angle. Why don't people, Muslims in general, we know about tawbah, why don't we do tawbah more regularly? We know how important it is. We know its value. These are just seven examples of why. Why don't we perform repentance more consistently in life, despite knowing how valuable and necessary it is? And there are generally three categories. Every one of these has its subcategories. Number one is despair. Someone has lost hope. So they've fallen into the sin of saying, Allah will not forgive me. I'm too bad. There's no hope for me. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says what? إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Allah forgives all sins. إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. Surah Az-Zumar, one of the most cited ayat of hope and forgiveness. So you're not allowed to, you can't possibly know these ayat and say, I'm a Muslim and I believe there's no hope for me. Allah is telling you there's hope. We've had in the last 2.5 months, 3 months, so many people from all walks of life reach out and convert to Islam. And we all know, the one who rejected Islam, whether for a day or for decades, and they sincerely embrace Islam and submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we all know, and even our children know, when they enter into Islam, all the sins that they committed before, will Allah forgive them for all of that? Yes or no? Yes, absolutely. And that was the worst of crimes, of shirk and kufr. And we have so many stories like that in our community. Embracing Islam, a new slate, a clean slate. It's a good feeling when you go for Umrah and you come back. We just had a group come back, alhamdulillah. It's a good feeling thinking, you know what? I have a clean slate. I don't want to mess this up. And every day is an opportunity. Don't wait for another environment, another place. Every day is an opportunity. Don't wait for Ramadan. Less than 3 months away. May Allah allow us to make it. Allahumma ameen. Number one is despair. The balance for this is what's the prescription? Go back to what Allah said. Turn to me, I will forgive you. Ya ibn Adam, O children of Adam, innaka ma da'awtani wa rajawtani ghafartu laka ala ma kana mink wa la ubali. How can you possibly lose hope in Allah? Say that I don't have hope. When Allah tells you, as long as you have hope in me, ask me for forgiveness, I will forgive you. And I don't mind, meaning I want to forgive you. Number two is procrastination and laziness. And I mentioned this earlier. There's a type of psychological escapism. When people don't want to think about their sins, what will they possibly do? They'll try to procrastinate. They'll be lazy. They'll drag their feet with regards to going back to Allah. They'll say to themselves, I'm not ready yet. The circumstances are not ready yet. I'm not in a place where I can start doing this act of worship that Allah commanded of me. What does that mean? So long as you're not doing what Allah commanded and obligated, you are disobeying Him. And you might die before the opportunity to repent to Him. And it might be, again, an example where you procrastinate for so long, the change becomes even more difficult. And you no longer really care about changing. So procrastination, laziness, there's no excuse for this. Every day is a reminder. Every morning you wake up. Every night before you sleep, you make dua. You ask Allah for forgiveness. You have, alhamdulillah, so many different ways to do this. And we'll talk about some in a moment, inshallah. The third is arrogance. And this is the scariest of the three. Kibir. Why is arrogance the scariest of the three? Despair, you understand that someone maybe was not introduced to ayat about hope and mercy. So you give them the prescription. Procrastination, you remind someone who's slow in repenting to Allah that you need to take this seriously. Life is very short. Every day could be your last. So what do? You remind them and inshallah ta'ala, they'll move forward. Arrogance is the most frightening. Why? Arrogance is when someone says, I'm not doing anything wrong. Arrogance is when someone justifies their sin, or they might say, it's not my fault. And so in that conversation, or when they think their thought process, when someone shares with them something, an article, or they're on social media and they see a reel, and the reel is addressing the very sin that they are committing. In their minds, the thought process, because of this pride, shift the blame to someone else. It's not my fault. My parents did this. My parents raised me like this. My community, my friends, everyone's doing it. So the problem with arrogance is you have a type of defensiveness that's paired with kibir, that no matter how many advices you give, it may not affect the person. They have to be willing to change. And that's the most frightening thing. Why? Because you could be a Muslim who practices every part of Islam except for one area, one domain. And with that domain, you might be arrogant. May Allah protect us. And I'm not saying arrogance in the sense of a disbeliever, but arrogance could affect the believers. Because this is when someone says, I'm not doing anything wrong. And I'm not talking about fiqh. I'm not talking about differences of opinion. I'm talking about something that is known to be amongst the scholars, something that is sinful. There's no doubt regarding it. And the scary thing about it is it shows us our reaction. And we look at the two examples from the origins of Adam alayhi salam, the two examples and how you can respond. Adam and Hawa, Allah reprimanded them. And what did they say? رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا. Right away, our Lord, we wronged ourselves. Even though we all know the story, why did they commit, like why did they do what they did? Because the devil tricked them. وَقَاسَمَهُمَا. He swore to them, I am a sincere advisor to you. They could have blamed the shaitan. But they made the decision at the end, رَبَّنَا, our Lord, we wronged ourselves. وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. If you don't forgive us and have mercy on us, we will be amongst the losers. We need you, Ya Allah. Forgive us. The second reaction is the reaction of the devil. May Allah protect us. What did the devil say? قَالَ رَبِّي بِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي. Or in another ayah, بِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي. You have caused me to do this. You have caused me to... He blamed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because Allah created Adam alayhi salam and told the devil to prostrate. So we think about these reactions and we make sure internally, inshallah ta'ala, when you know you're doing something wrong, accept that it is wrong first and foremost. That's the most important thing. And then move to the next step of the practical aspects of tawbah. A few weeks ago, we had a topic that we were covering and somebody asked me afterwards. They said, a lot of times we talk about tawbah, but we don't mention, how do you even do tawbah? What do you say? You just say, astaghfirullah. You just ask Allah, oh Allah, forgive me for this sin, for lying, for backbiting, for hurting my parents, my child, my husband, my wife. What do you say? What do you do? Tawbah generally has shurut, conditions. The first is that you stop the sin. You can't be, for example, like stealing, like at work, or you're hurting someone, you're abusing someone. And at the same time, you're saying, I'm doing tawbah right now. Like, oh Allah, forgive me, Allah, forgive me. You have to stop the sin. The second, and this obviously is paired with sincerity. The second is you have to have remorse. You have to know why this is a problem. You may not understand the wisdom of a ruling. That's not the point here. The remorse is because you broke the law of Allah. Allah told you not to do something. The Prophet ﷺ said, "An-nadamu tawbah." Remorse, regret, is repentance. It's the core of it. That you felt bad about what you did. And I don't mean just that you did something bad towards someone, but also that you violated the laws, the commands of Allah. You did something wrong. The third condition, you intend sincerely, I will never go back to this again. I lied, I backbit, I did this thing, profanity, whatever it may be. I will, Ya Allah, I will never do this again. And you ask Allah for firmness. And I want to pause for a moment once again. This is where the scholars say, pay attention to the tricks of shaitan. Someone who commits a sin multiple times in life and repents might think, you know what? I can't control myself. I'm probably going to do it again. What's the point? We have a lot of people who ask, what's the point of tawbah if I think I'm going to do it again? The point is that you don't give up on yourself. You never think to yourself, I might do it again, so there's no point. Otherwise, the devil has gained victory over you. You ask yourself, what can I do differently? What changes do I need to make? Because if the devil tricks you into thinking, I'm going to do it again, then the tawbah might feel like it's lacking. Always tell yourself, this time will be different. And try to do something different. Ask for forgiveness in a different way. And this is what brings us, inshallah ta'ala, to the fourth condition. If your sin involves other human beings, you have to restore that right as best as you can. Every single type of sin has its application. You have to try to restore the right. If you stole something ever in your life, you have to restore that right. You can't just say, Allah, forgive me. So if you don't know where the person is, you try your best to locate them, figure out how to give them the money back, and you can't. You give that money on their behalf in charity. But first, you are supposed to try to restore that right. If you backbit someone, what do? This is the most common question and example about tawbah with regards to people's rights, because backbiting is so common. May Allah protect us. With regards to backbiting, the scholars say, if you know that the person you backbit is likely to be more hurt and there to be a fitna between you, if you are to go to them and say, I backbit you, I said something bad about you, please forgive me. If that's going to cause a bigger fitna, they say speak good about them in front of the same person or the same audience. The second is defend their honor when they are not there. The third is don't do this to anyone else, meaning learn from it. And the fourth is make dua for them. Make dua for them. But you should try to restore the reputation that you took, which is sacred in the sight of Allah. Here's a story just to kind of give this example. Imam Ahmad is a very famous scholar. His son Salih, rahimullah, he said, one time a man came to my father while he was in his final illness. He was on his deathbed. And this is the final illness that he would pass away from, he would die from. So the man said to me, please ask your father to allow me to enter. I was one of the people present while your father was being tortured. Imam Ahmad was tortured for a long time because he held on to a theological belief and he defended basically Orthodox Sunni Islam. Anyways, so he said, I was one of the people there and I want to ask him to forgive me. Can you imagine? He was tortured, by the way, and beaten. He was whipped. He was starved. He was physically hurt in prison. And he was innocent. He's a scholar. So he said, I was one of the people there. And I want to ask him to forgive me. Why? Because he sees Imam Ahmad's about to die. So what happens? I told the man to wait. I went to my father. And I continued to ask him until he gave me permission or he gave the man permission to enter. What happens? The man entered. This is a man who witnessed Imam Ahmad being whipped and tortured. And he was innocent. And this is at the end of Imam Ahmad's life. He said, oh, Abu Abdullah. He started to cry. He said, oh, Abu Abdullah, I was amongst the people who was present while you were being tortured. And I'm coming to you now. If you wish to have revenge upon me, you can do whatever you want. You may have it. And if you wish to forgive me, then please forgive me. And Salih said, my father said, I have one condition, one shart. I'll forgive you. I have one condition, which is that you never do anything similar again, meaning to anyone else. He wants the man to repent, not just for the man to feel good about this particular repentance. I want you to never do this to anyone again. The man agreed. He said, my father forgave him. The man left crying and he made the rest of us cry as well. It is not an easy thing to forgive. And this is a moment, a very important trait that we'll keep in mind shortly, inshallah ta'ala. The second way you repent to Allah, very simple, very quick, salat al-tawbah, two rak'ahs. If you backbit, you lied, you did something, you asked Allah sincerely for forgiveness, one of the best things you can do. Make wudu and pray two rak'ahs, salat al-tawbah, the prayer of forgiveness. You don't have to recite anything in particular, but in your sujood, ask Allah for forgiveness. The third is when you actually say, oh Allah, forgive me for, and you specify the major sin. Many scholars say tawbah, when you remember the sins, tawbah requires specifying the major sin. And of course, if you've forgotten, you say, oh Allah, forgive me for such and such, and for the things that I've forgotten. The things we remember and the things that we forgot. The fourth is a very famous dua every Muslim should be equipped with. And I hope, I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if this is not a habit you have, that starting tonight, inshallah ta'ala, we all implement this as a consistent habit. One time in the morning and one time in the evening. Athkarul sabah, athkarul masa. And this is the famous dua, Sayyidul Istighfar, the master dua for forgiveness. It starts with, Allahumma anta rabbi la ilaha illa anta, to the end of this dua. Please learn this dua, teach it to your children. Have the written out on an index card, have the meaning explained. It is one of the greatest comprehensive dua for everything. So make sure you learn it. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever says it in the morning dies before evening is guaranteed Jannah. Whoever says it in the evening and dies before morning, guaranteed Jannah. It's as though you have a clean slate. Number five, general istighfar. Day and night, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Number six is you try to do a lot of good deeds. One time a brother said, I slacked off and I missed a salah on its time because of my mistake. How do I make up for this? The scholars say, remember, إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ. You made up the prayer, what do you do? A lot of nawafil. You work even harder. You punish your nafs for that shortcoming, so you try to do even more. Number seven is a lot of prayer, fasting, charity, and generally to be kind to other people. These are specified in different ahadith and ayat. And finally, remember, minor sins, صغائر, are wiped away in many different ways. When you say salam to your brother or to your sister, the sins are being erased. In salah, when the imam says ameen and your ameen coincides with theirs, your sins are erased. From salah to salah, your minor sins are erased so long as you did not fall into the major sins. This is with regards to the minor sins. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us, guide us, and increase our ranks. Allahumma ameen. I want us just for a moment to link this to one final trait. We talked about tawbah as a matter of us turning back to Allah. The ummah cannot be revived if the inhabitants of the ummah are straying from the path and they're not turning back to it. May Allah guide us and forgive us for all of our sins. The major sins, the minor sins, the past sins, the present and the future, the sins that are public, the sins that are private. Allahumma ameen. This is directly linked to another trait. And I'll shorten this one inshallah ta'ala. And it is the trait of afu, forgiveness towards others. Forgiveness towards others, just remember this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us so many powerful ayat, and the Prophet ﷺ, so many reminders, so many ahadith about your relationship with people being an extension of your relationship with Allah. How? Think about this. I'm going to go through 10 examples very fast, and some of you will think of these examples and you recognize them. For example, be merciful to those who are on the earth, Allah will be merciful to you. Number two, spend in charity, أنفق يا ابن آدم أنفق عليك. Allah says, I will spend on you. Number three, concealing the faults of others, Allah will conceal your faults in this life and the next. Number four, you alleviate the hardships of other human beings. You take care of the hardships of others, Allah will take care of your hardships. Number five, وَاللَّهُ فِي عَوْنِ الْعَبْدِ مَا كَانَ الْعَبْدُ فِي عَوْنِ أَخِيهِ. Allah will be in your service so long as you are in the service of your brothers and your sisters. Number six, forgive other people and Allah will forgive you. وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. Do you not wish for Allah to forgive you? So forgive and pardon. So in other words, it's an extension. Number seven, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the example in the Hadith Qudsi. I was thirsty, O son of Adam, and you didn't give me anything to drink. Or when I was hungry, you didn't give me anything to eat. And the man on the Day of Judgment says, how, Ya Allah, when you are the Lord of the worlds? Didn't you know that my servant was hungry? Didn't you know my servant was thirsty? To paraphrase. Number eight, when you cut people off, family, or your brother and your sister, and you're not allowed to, it's a situation that is not a rare exception, Allah will cut you off. Meaning there is a cutting off of some barakah, some rizq. Number nine, when you thank people, it's like you're thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. And finally, number 10, when you speak on behalf of the oppressed and you defend those who are suffering, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect you and bring you divine support as well. What does this all mean? Forgiveness starts with the people closest to you. Sometimes people are very generous in forgiving strangers, you know, giving people the benefit of the doubt. But their own family, because they've been around for so long, because they've accumulated a lot of different types of resentment or different problems that haven't been dealt with, they stop forgiving them as quickly. They start lashing out at them. They lash out at their children, their parents, their husband, their wife very quickly. And the people that deserve your best treatment are your family members. The people that deserve the kindest treatment and the greatest standard of forgiveness is your family. But sometimes people conflate forgiveness with justifying oppression. They are not the same. You could forgive someone who is oppressing you, hurting your feelings, saying things to you, and you forgive, and you forgive, and you forgive. And you have a great reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have an example of this in which a man comes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Sahih Muslim. He says, I have relatives. I try to keep in touch with them, they cut me off. I treat them well, they abuse me. I'm patient and kind to them, but they insult me. In the United States of America, with a lot of different movements today, you will have most people telling you what? Cut them off. Put your boundaries in place. If they're mean to you, Don't handle it. You don't have to handle anything. You don't have to have a thick skin. Just don't deal with them. Block them. Who cares if they're your uncles, your aunts, your parents? So estrangement, family disconnection, is in fact at a proportionate high in America, disproportionately higher in America and many Western countries than many other places in the world, because family is not that important. If you don't like that somebody said something mean to you, just cut them off and block them. Leave the WhatsApp group. Who cares if these are your parents, these are your children? Who cares? So it's very easy to misunderstand what it means to put a boundary and when the exception is in place. Are there exceptions? Yes. We're not talking about the exceptions. We're talking about the default. The default is silatul rahim. So the man is talking about cousins, uncles, aunts. He's talking about relatives who abuse him and hurt him. If this was in 21st century America, you would think, what? Don't talk to them. Okay, cut them off if they don't want to talk to you. And the Prophet ﷺ is hearing this man's complaint and he said, if things are as you say, if you're really acting like that, you're doing good, they're being evil, you're connecting to them, salam, and they're cutting you off. If that's the case, then it's as if they are putting dust in their own mouth, meaning it's as if they're punishing themselves with this sin. They're going to regret it later. Allah will continue to support you as long as you continue to do what you're doing. Allah will continue to support you so long as you do what you're doing. There are many exceptions, no doubt. Please don't misunderstand. And the exceptions should be dealt with a personal fatwa, personal counseling, with therapists, with scholars. This is not the example of an exception. When you're talking about the default ruling, the emphasis is on silatul rahim. There are people who say, I don't want to forgive. But at times, you don't need to get to the point where you have to forgive if you can also prevent conflicts. If we can learn generally about conflict resolution, how to communicate, how to talk to another, how to hold back one's anger. Sometimes people are just trying to win arguments, so they are fighting with strangers, with community members, with their family all the time. They're lashing out. It's about who gets the last word, who wins the argument. You're waiting to respond, not waiting to listen. May Allah protect us and forgive us and keep our hearts united as well. Remember this, two angry people don't solve any problems. Have you ever seen two really angry people solve a problem in terms of the conflict? They don't. They're insulting each other. Things are escalating. Things are getting worse. Someone has to intervene. So what happens? Imam Ahmed was an example of this. Somebody told him once, he said, I didn't argue with my wife, may Allah have mercy on her, in his old age when she had passed away for many decades. I think in one report they said like 30 or 40 years, which like we don't hear people saying, I never argued with my husband, never argued with my wife for 40 years. Who would say something like this? They said to him, how is that possible? What? How did you not argue? Argue, by the way, doesn't mean like a back and forth. It means like an argument, a heated argument. We didn't fight for 40 years. He said, when she was extremely angry, I would remain silent. When I was extremely angry, she would remain silent. Two angry people don't solve problems. Silence is one of many things you're allowed to do. The sunnah emphasizes isti'adha, because shaitan will come to an angry person and try to fuel the anger. You know what I'm talking about. Make them and feel like they have to say something they don't usually say. They'll insult, they'll hurt. And then later on they say, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean it. Well, it would have been better if you didn't say it. It would have been better if you thought, stay silent, say, you know what, I want to stay calm, I don't want to say the wrong thing right now. So let me process what just happened and come back to it later. Let's talk about it in a minute. Let's talk about it in an hour. Let's talk about it in the right environment, in the right place and time. Second thing to keep in mind is for us generally to forgive other people, to keep an open mind, to look at other people's perspectives really, really sincerely. Put yourself in their shoes as best as you can. Be more compassionate. Have some emotional intelligence. Learn from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Look for areas of agreement. Start with what you agree on. Start with trying to understand, validate. You know what? I understand what you're saying. I agree with what you're saying. However, I also this, this, and this, and that. So you don't have to escalate the matter. The other thing to keep in mind is that there is nothing embarrassing in Islam about saying, I'm sorry, I was wrong. In fact, it's more shameful for someone to go a year or two or three and never admit that they were wrong. For their family, the ones who are closest to you, for you to never say, I was wrong. And of course, this requires at times people to be very compassionate, to have empathy as well for one another. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us. Just think about this, the famous example, Aisha radiallahu anha was slandered. I want you to imagine the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imagine everyone in Medina is talking about it, the slander of Aisha. She came back late from, she had lost her necklace, went back to look for it. One of the companions, Safwan radiallahu anhu, was there. He helped her find her way back to the caravan that had left without her. So some of the munafiqeen, the hypocrites, look how evil they are. They started a rumor about her and about Safwan. And it spread in Medina. And it took some time until the ayat of Surah An-Nur were revealed. So people are gossiping about Aisha radiallahu anha. Imagine her family. Imagine her father, Abu Bakr. Imagine the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the husband. Imagine how they all felt. Imagine Aisha radiallahu anha. When the ayat came down and Allah from above the heavens declared her innocence and condemned those who gossiped, condemned those who passed on a rumor without verifying things. We were just talking. We didn't verify. We were just talking. At the end of the finale, at the end of this revelation is what? وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا. Let them pardon and forgive. Do you not wish for Allah to forgive you? Abu Bakr, at this time, he used to give an allowance to one of his relatives, his cousin. He used to pay his allowance, meaning the man didn't have enough money. Imagine you're taking care of someone, a relative. You're helping them. You're literally helping them survive. You find out they were one of the people in the city who passed on the rumor about your wife, your daughter, your family member. So what did Abu Bakr do? He cut him off, of course. I'm not going to give you any more money. I'm not going to support you. So what happens? When Allah says, let them pardon and forgive, don't you wish for Allah to forgive you? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he heard this and he said, yes, yes, I wish for Allah to forgive me. And he forgave his cousin. In fact, he out of, look at his wada, his piety. He increased the amount of allowance, the charity that he was giving him. But is that something we are even remotely capable of doing? We hold on to grudges for a lot less. May Allah forgive us. We hold on to grudges for a lot less than that. خُذِ الْعَفْوَ وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ. Show forgiveness. Enjoin what is good. Turn away from the people who are ignorant. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us so that we restrain ourselves. الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ. Those who give in charity, times of ease and hardship. And then, وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ. وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. The scholars say, why does Allah talk about two different types of people with regards to anger? كَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ are not people who don't have anger. They are people who hold back their anger. لَا تَغْضَبْ means hold back your anger. Be careful. Because some people incline to غضب more than others. So if that's your personality, that's something you have to work on. That's your jihad. That you hold yourself back, especially with your family. And then وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ. Why are they distinguished here? The scholars say you might hold your anger back from someone, but you hold on to a grudge. So if you're holding back with regards to your anger from your friend, your family, take the next step. What's better than that? One of the hardest acts of worship is to forgive other people. Knowing that, remember this, if what they did to you, if you had to put a number on it, let's say it's worth 1 million as a value, put any number you want. Remind yourself of this. The act of pardoning someone else sincerely is worth so much more than if you were to hold on to the right that they took from you. Meaning what? If somebody hurt you in this world, you are allowed to technically say, I want to hold on to my right, and on the day of judgment, I'm going to get back the 1 million. I'm going to get back the 10. I'm going to get back the 100. But the 100, if you had forgiven that person for the sake of Allah, and so that you are more forgiven, perhaps you'll get back a billion on the day of judgment. So you, when you're dealing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who forgives, the one who pardons, you remember, we make so many mistakes with Allah, we don't hold grudges against ourselves, our nafs. We move on very fast, like nothing happened. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. We just spoke about tawbah. But the one who pardons thinks, I want Allah to pardon me. I want Allah to forgive me. وَلَمَنْ صَبَرَ وَغَفَرَ إِنَّ ذَٰلِكَ لَمِنْ عَزْمِ الْأُمُورِ The one who is patient, they endure, and they forgive. This is one of the greatest things to resolve, to aspire to have. In terms of resolutions, in terms of resilience. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us because we are always in need of these reminders as human beings. We interact often, we make mistakes often, we hurt other people often, we expect people to forgive when we make mistakes, but sometimes we hold on. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, وَمَا زَادَ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا بِعَفْوٍ إِلَّا عِزَّةٍ وَمَا تَوَاضَعَ أَحَدٌ لِلَّهِ إِلَّا رَفَعُ اللَّهِ Charity does not decrease wealth. No one forgives someone else except that Allah increases his or her honor. Allah will increase your honor when you forgive because it's not easy. It's not easy. You have to have humility. And no one humbles himself for the sake of Allah except that Allah will raise your status. This is a status you cannot reach without forgiving other people. One of the things that we need to help revive the ummah is to be people of tawbah, where we turn back to Allah asking for forgiveness. And we hope optimistically we are forgiven, we try harder. But also when other people hurt us, that we are more forgiving. This doesn't justify ongoing abuse. This doesn't justify situations that are rare, that are exceptional. These are situations that need to be dealt with. But still, remember, by definition, anything that has a great reward on the Day of Judgment is because it required great sabr and discipline in this world. And it is worth it to stand on the Day of Judgment and say, I emptied out my heart, I forgave, and I hope that Allah has given me so much more than what I lost in a dunya. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us and bring our hearts together and allow our community and our ummah at the global level to continuously grow and get closer to Him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring down His pardon, His forgiveness, His mercy, His relief, His justice to our brothers and sisters in every land and every place. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala utilize us to facilitate goodness wherever we are in the world, whenever it is. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for all of our sins, the major and the minor, the past, present, and future, the sins we remember, the sins that we forgot. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to leave this world with a clean slate, dying upon la ilaha illallah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to resurrect us in a good state as well. Allahumma ameen. Wa salli lahum ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. We do not have next week a session. For just the winter break, some people are traveling, family, things like that. We will resume in 2024, inshallah ta'ala, on Tuesdays. We will resume in 2024 on Tuesdays, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. And the announcement will go out when we resume, inshallah. But until then, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect you all and bless you and elevate your ranks. Keep doing the amazing work that you're doing. Wa jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.